Blog Talk Radio.
Stevie B's Media Production is a part of the Shoutcaster Network.
The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ by members of the Churches of Christ. With your host, Stevie R. Butler. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light,
send the light,
send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light,
send the light,
send the light.
We will spread.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Good evening, wherever you are in the world listening to this radio broadcast. Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler. And this radio show is being broadcast from Stevie B Media Production at the Carolina Studio in the great state of North Carolina with my co-host, Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Dr. Frank Washington Jr. from the state of Florida, Stanley Hubbard from the state of Indiana, Clay Phillips from the state of Georgia, Steve Cordell from the state of Illinois, Manuel B. Jonathan from Senior from the state of Alabama, Yusuf Ford from the state of Indiana, and Brian Christian Coleman from the state of New Jersey. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just grateful for the privilege of bringing your program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, just give us a call to the live show at 713-955-0508, or you can go to the Blog Talk Radio website. You can listen to the show live there. There are over 1,700 live shows on that website at this hour, and you will consistently find this radio show on pages 1 through 4 of that website. I think this show is on page 1 of that website. Is it 1 or 2? Because I just looked at it, of that website this evening. So we're certainly grateful for that. If you have any questions or comments for any of my co-hosts on this broadcast, you can send your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com, or you can call Stevie B Media Production at the Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. And if you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Before we go into our program this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in the word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you will be with our co-hosts on the show this evening, Glenn McMillian and Brian Christian Coleman, as they break into our listeners the bread of life. And also our co-host, Yusuf Ford, who will be answering our question that on the hearts of so many. We just pray that you will bless them and their families that support their efforts, that they may continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you would bless our listeners who are tuning in via Blog Talk Radio as well as through social media. We pray that they may listen well, that they may consider their eternal stance before you, and that their hearts may be pricked, and it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who died such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. We recognize that without such a sacrifice, we would not have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now, we ask you to forgive us for the transgressions of our own heart. We know our flesh is weak, and we often fall short of thy will. For I pray that you will continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And that we have been faithful until death. Father, we pray that you will save us. For it's in Christ's name we do ask it all. Amen.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the first segment, my co-host, Glenn McMillian, he serves with the Waterview Church of Christ there in Richardson, Texas. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And in the second segment, I have a question from my social media platform on Facebook called Shout It Out that I'll be posing to one of my co-hosts, Yusuf Ford. He serves as the evangelist for the Livingstone Church of Christ there in Indianapolis, Indiana. He'll be answering our question for that segment. And then to close out the show, my co-host Brian Christian Coleman, he serves as the assistant minister with the Morristown Church of Christ there in Morristown, New Jersey. And he'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ to close out the show. So open up your Bibles now and open your minds and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you'll hear be that of my co-host, Glenn McMillian. Enjoy the show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Give your attention to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now my co-host, Glenn McMillian.
Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Light Radio Show. Tonight we're going to deal with the topic of why Christianity matters. And I think this is something very important. It's not often that I get to come on here and share with you good news. A lot of times I deal with problems that are facing Christianity, problems that are facing the church, and how we as Christians can respond to those problems. But this time we have some good news that I'd like to share with you, something that I can bring to you that hopefully you can bring to your friends who are doubting their faith in God or who have lost their faith in God, and show them why what we do and what we believe is important. So in a recent interview, famous atheist Richard Dawkins says that he considers himself to be a cultural Christian. This is interesting because if you know who Dawkins is the author of the book The God Delusion, among various others, where he has made his career, made his popularity out of attacking religion as a whole, and specifically the God of the Bible that we believe in. And so he has made this case over the years that religion is harmful to people, and that specifically the Christianity is a problem that needs to be addressed. So it's interesting to see that now, after all of these years, he still considers himself, or is beginning to consider himself, a cultural Christian. That the idea that the people around him remain faithful Christians, or remain faithful to the ideas of Christianity, is important to him. And that signifies several things that we as Christians need to understand and need to be able to express and be able to share with people who are struggling in this area. Now, we all know that the influence of Christianity specifically has been falling over the last few years in this country. A recent Gallup poll says that about 75% of Americans agree that the influence of Christianity has dropped in recent years. We have seen that from 1950, when when Christianity was about 70% of the population, it has dropped down to, about 85% of the population was Christian in 1970. Today, that number is around 70%, 68% to be exact. The number of people who claim no religion has risen in the last few years to nearly 22% of the population. So we have this this situation where we see that Christianity is falling and non-religion, random religion, or no religion at all, is on the rise. And that's in America. In Britain, where Richard Dawkins is based, things are even worse than that. So why is Richard Dawkins now saying that he is concerned about this movement away from Christianity? And I think that is easily for us to understand by looking at what he is saying, that when you remove Christianity from the cultural sphere, you are not left with nothing. I think that there is an idea in the heads of atheists and non-religious people that if you got rid of religion, got rid of these old texts and these old ways of doing things, that it would usher in some kind of enlightenment, that scientific progress and rationality and just the truth as they see it is being somehow held back by superstition and these rigid religious standards that keep people from being their absolute freest selves. And that if you were to remove religion from the culture sphere, if you remove the influence of religion from culture, you would see human progress in a way that we haven't previously seen before. And in reality, that's not exactly what happens. And we are seeing that in real time, not only here, but around the world. When you take away Christianity and leave people to their own devices, you end up with a couple of different things that cause you major problems for a society. The first thing that you lose is a sense of objective morality. And so there's an old argument that Christians tend to make, which is a bad argument. I'm not telling you to make this argument. You know, when they approach somebody who's an atheist and they say, well, if you're an atheist, what stops you from doing X, Y, Z bad thing? And, of course, the atheist is going to turn this poorly framed question around and say, nothing is stopping me from doing it. I just choose not to. And the fact that you are somehow stopped from doing this only because you believe in some imaginary God you can't see is a problem. And it makes their sense of morality seem like it's higher and superior to yours. The question isn't whether or not that person would personally do something. The question is, okay, if you remove the concept of God, the concept of spirituality, the concept that there's something beyond humanity from the equation, where do you even get the concepts of right and wrong? Where do those things come from? How do you determine those things? Do those things even have meaning in a society without God? Because if you're left just with humanity, then your sense of what is right and wrong, or the things that you should and should not do, are simply your opinion at the time. And your opinion is equal to somebody else's opinion. So yes, you may not think that doing X, Y, Z bad thing is something that is worth doing, something that is good to do. But what about your neighbor? If your neighbor doesn't agree, are you equally matched in that disagreement? Who wins that argument? If I don't think that I should be murdered, but my neighbor thinks that I should be, who wins that scenario? And who is going to tell them that he is wrong? Well, okay, you got to take it away from personal things and you bring it back up to the level of society. Society gets to decide what is right and wrong. But that brings its own whole other set of problems. So a thing that atheists like to bash Christians over the head with and attack us for is the concept of slavery. The Bible talks about slavery. It does not make a value judgment on slavery. It doesn't say that slavery is evil and a thing that needs to be eradicated. It doesn't wholeheartedly endorse it like the atheists claim that they do. It treats slavery as a fact of life. It's a thing that exists. And it tells Christians and the Jews before them how to navigate in a world in which slavery exists. And I know that's a controversial statement. I'm not here to argue or debate that particular point today. We'll deal with that. I have dealt with it before, and we can deal with it another time. But it's a thing that's in the Bible. It's a thing that the Bible addresses and talks about. And atheists will gladly say that if God is so good, if this whole objective morality Christianity thing that you're talking about is so good, why doesn't God say something, why doesn't God do something about this thing that we all agree is evil? But the question is not that we agree that it's evil. We agree that it is evil now. At the time, society as a whole did not agree that it was evil. In fact, society as a whole accepted it as the normal thing. So it was not out of the norm for the Bible to treat slavery as a thing that is normal. It would have been out of the norm for somebody to say that, hey, this is a problem that we should not do this. That would have been out of the norm. In fact, even in this country, 100 years ago, somebody pulling up on the street and lynching a person that looks like me wouldn't have been a big deal in this country, especially here in Texas where I live now. That's just 100 years ago. Would that have been the moral choice? That person doesn't disagree that it's wrong, or doesn't agree that it's wrong. The society that they live in, the people around them wouldn't have batted an eye. Yeah, at that time there might have been a few people who would have objected. Certainly, people who looked like me would have objected. But what do they care? They're the minority. They don't matter in this situation. Because if morality is decided by society, obviously doesn't mean everybody has to agree. It just the culture. And the culture of this region of the country 100 years ago, not a problem. At least not big enough a problem to do anything about it. Luckily for me, we've come a long way in 100 years, but the fact is, 100 years ago, we wouldn't be having this conversation. We'd be having a completely different conversation. So there has to be, if you can't trust the individual and you can't trust the society to decide what is good or evil, there has to be something beyond society that gets to decide what is good and evil, what is moral and just, and what is immoral and unjust. It's got to be something beyond us in order for it to make a difference. Otherwise, it's just the people at the time decide one thing, and then the people at another time can decide another thing, and it's perfectly okay. For the atheist, there is no argument against that. So it's kind of ridiculous to go back into history and say, oh, we need to, change the way that we look at these people back then and how they did things. At the time, what they were doing was perfectly in line with society. And if society is what decides what is moral and what is good, then how can we judge them and say that those people did anything wrong? If that's the way the society was. I mean, I can even go even further back than that. And I can make this point as extreme as you want to make it, right? If we're talking about, again, another thing that atheists like to say about Christianity is that, all of the world's evils, all of the world's violence, is caused by religion and clashes between religions. And again, up to the 20th century, you might have had a point there. I would have still argued with you on that, but there's a case to be made. But once we get to the 20th century, we see the rise of dictators who are not only not religious, they're completely anti-religious, and they commit atrocities that put all of those crusades and conquistadors and colonizers to shame. The numbers that they put up are absolutely astronomical, and in the majority of cases, they were doing those things to their own people, as opposed to people that didn't look like them or didn't think like them. So it's not about religion. It's about society, culture. It's about who is in power. And again, we can say from an outside perspective that those things are wrong. That should not have happened, that those were atrocities. We describe them as atrocities. But if there's no God, there's no objective reality. If the society gets to decide, then how, on what basis do we declare those things to be atrocities? Just because we disagree with what they were doing at this time, but at that time, that was the moral choice because the society was saying that. So you lose the ability to make moral judgments when you take away an independent arbiter of what is right and wrong. You take away an independent standard of what is good and evil. If you leave it up to societies to decide what is good and evil, then societies can break in a lot of different ways. And some of them are not going to be the way that you want them to. So it matters that there is an objective standard for people to hold themselves up to and say, is my behavior in line with this objective standard, or is somebody else's behavior in line with this objective standard, and therefore we can make value judgments on whether or not their behavior is something that we should have a problem with. But furthermore, the standard that you're using also matters. It doesn't matter that you just have an objective standard. It matters what that objective standard is. If you have to live next door to someone, would you rather live next door to somebody who has an objective standard that says, love your enemies, or somebody who has an objective standard that says, infidels, you can do whatever you want to them? Would you rather live next door to somebody who says, if at all possible, as long as it depends on you, live peaceable with all men? Or the other side, somebody who says that, you know, if you don't look like me, if you aren't in my tribe, you don't matter to me. It's only the people that are believers the way that I believe that I have to treat as human beings. Everybody else, I can do whatever to. It matters. And so not only is and the reason why I'm bringing this up and the reason why Richard Dawkins is asking this question is because he is dealing with not only the declining influence of Christianity in this society in Britain, but the rising influences of Islam. And not American, you know, everybody's cool Islam, pretty radical fundamentalist Islam that doesn't consider British culture to be a thing to be valued. This is what he is seeing. This is what he is responding to. This is why he is saying that Christianity, losing Christianity, is a problem for his home country. Of course, again, he's ignoring the fact that he's contributed to this over the many years, and with all of his writings and his books, and he is the thought leader for all of these people who have rejected religion in the past 20 years. So he has himself to blame for at least some of it. But he's starting to see that this is a problem. and attacking Christianity the way that he has, he's left the door open for other things to come in. And whether it is the idea of no religion, no faith, no objective standards, or the idea of a different objective standard, both of those are leading to problems that he wasn't prepared to deal with. And I don't think society as a whole is prepared to deal with. The other thing we lose when we remove Christianity from the picture is hope, purpose, whatever you want to call that, that feeling that there is a point to all of this. There's an old quote that people like to use in inspirational circles, that there are two lives that you lead. The first begins the day that you are born. The second begins the day that you figure out why. And the problem with atheism, the problem with removing Christianity from the public sphere, is that the second part, the why, doesn't exist. I mean, even as Christians, you know, we have a hard time figuring out the why part. Like, there, we know that we were created in God's image. We know that God loves us. We know that we have been put here to do a good work and bring people to Christ. But we still struggle with, okay, but how? Like, what exactly are we here to do? How exactly do we accomplish this mission that we have been given? Is the way that I choose to try to bring this about effective enough? Is it good enough? Does it bring me enough happiness? And does my happiness even matter? Like, these are questions that we as Christians struggle with, even knowing that there is a God that loves us and there's a purpose for our existence. The atheist believes that our life, our existence, is a result of a complex chemical reaction that started, you know, 20 billion years ago and is going to continue forever until all available usable energy is used up, and everything that you do is just everything that you think and everything that you are, and the fact that you live at all is just a result of random chemical reactions that are happening in this petri dish that we call the universe. And there is no ultimate meaning. There is no ultimate reason for anything to happen. There's not even really, you don't even really have choices that you're making. You think that you do. You think that you're doing things of your own free will, but free will is an illusion. It's just random chemicals interacting in the thing that you call your brain, and you are, you know, chemical reactions happen in the same way. Every time you get certain elements together, they produce a certain result, and it is very deterministic. It always happens the same way. It always gives the same result with the same byproducts, and so everything that you're doing has actually been predetermined, not by somebody who cares enough to chart the course of your life, as the Calvinists might teach, but by the random assortment of chemicals that came together to make the person that you are. And so that random chemical reaction gives you the sense that you are doing things and making choices, but in reality, it's just atoms bumping into each other. And so there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no ultimate, even if they like to market it and spin it and say, well, we've removed the concept of heaven and hell, we've removed all judgment, you are now free to chart your own path to give yourself meaning and purpose. But again, giving yourself meaning and purpose only matters to you. And maybe the people around you, maybe the people that you interact with, they'll care about you. But that means your influence extends, you know, as far as your life extends, or, and maybe, you know, a generation or two after that. But, you know, 200 years, 300 years from now, unless you are some major political figure, most likely no one's going to remember that you even existed or care. And that is a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow. As opposed to Christianity, where that says that you have an eternal purpose, that beyond this life, there is an eternal life, there is an eternal destiny, that you mattered to God so much that he gave his son to die on the cross for you, to redeem you of your sins, and so that you can spend that eternity in his presence. And therefore, the things that we do are leading to that ultimate goal. One of those has at least the possibility of giving somebody something to live for, something to work for. The other, not so much. And the question is, what do you do with that? And again, this is the problem that I have with fatalistic religions like Calvinism that I brought up before. So once you take away the purpose, once you take away the meaning, once you take away the reason for doing things, then you're left with what? I can do anything I want, and I'm still going to reach heaven if that's where I'm destined to go, or I'm still going to reach hell. If that's where I'm destined to go, then there's no point to doing any of the things that I otherwise would do. And atheism is even a worse form of Calvinism, right? Everything is determined, and there isn't a 50-50 chance that I end up somewhere good after this. It's over. And if nothing matters, I'm going to the same place no matter what I do, then why not do anything I feel like doing? And again, for some people, the things that they feel like doing are things that we might not consider that bad, completely innocuous things. But in other cases, and what we're seeing in our society, if it doesn't matter, then why not do the craziest possible things that I can do? And this is why I hate to call them out, but the Oakland, California, and places like that, we see the crime rate because California decided to reduce the penalties for breaking and entering and stealing to an astronomical level, almost $1,000 of value that you have to steal before anybody will even start to care about it. And what we have seen is an explosion of petty theft and property damage, to where if you park your car anywhere in San Francisco or Oakland for more than a minute, you're likely to come back with your window smashed and everything that was in the car taken out, stolen, such to the point where major retailers have basically pulled out of the city and said, we're not going to do it. We can't continue to do business here because everything that we try to keep on the shelves gets stolen. Every customer that tries to come through our drive-thru, that tries to park in our parking lot, gets robbed. There is no sense of law and order because nothing matters, because there's no consequence to any of this stuff. That's just one city and one policy. Bring that to an entire society. If you tell an entire society that there are no consequences for bad behavior, ultimately, I mean, there are certain things that you do. If you get caught, you're going to get punished for it. But if you aren't going to get caught, if nobody's going to see you, if nobody cares, if there's not a reason not to do it other than the fact that somebody else doesn't like it, and again, that goes back to our first argument, just because they don't like it, what does that mean to you? if there's no objective morality, there's no consequence, there's no reason for not doing it, there's no ultimate purpose to any of this, what are you going to get? What kind of society are you going to end up with in that situation? Well, you know, Glenn, you're painting the worst possible scenario. I mean, yes, we are talking about the worst possible scenario, but is that not what we're seeing? Is that not what we're observing in cities like San Francisco and Oakland and again, what Richard Dawkins is being exposed to in London, in Britain? He's seeing very similar things happen over there. The fall of Christianity, the decline of Christianity in his country, the rise of Islam in his country, has gotten to such a point that he, the most famous, prominent atheist that you can probably think of, is now saying that this is a bad thing. This whole moving away from Christianity, it was not a good idea. Something has made him say this. Something has happened that he is observing is making him say this. And he is witnessing the results of losing the Christian ethos in a society at large. And it doesn't have good results. So if we lose objective morality, we lose all sense of purpose when we move away from religion as a whole, but specifically when we move away from Christianity, because again, the standard that you choose matters. The purpose that you are working towards also matters, because again, if you are dealing with a choice between the ethos that says we need to serve one another, love one another as Christ loved us, and then we achieve the ultimate goal of being with Christ in his presence, versus the other option, which is we need to fight against the infidels, and if you die a martyr, whether you know, are killed by the infidels in battle, that is the highest honor, and that is the way that you achieve the goal of, you know, 70 virgins in the afterlife. Then, you know, you're going to get a different result. You're going to get people who think in a very different way about how to interact with their neighbors, how to conduct themselves in a society. And again, this is not just to slam dunk on Islam. This is the actual real life thing that Richard Dawkins is seeing in Britain right now. This is what he's observing. This is why he is coming out publicly saying that this move away from Christianity, even though he is one of the chief architects of the move away from Christianity, is not a good thing for society as a whole. Now, has Richard Dawkins changed his ideas? Has he repented? Is he about to be baptized into Christ? No. I mean, maybe. We hold out hope. We pray that will happen, but it's not likely to happen. It's not what he's saying is going on. He still maintains that he is an atheist, but he's saying that he, being an atheist, would rather that you be a Christian than not. And, you know, it's not the highest endorsement, but it is an endorsement of a sort. We'll take it, right? If even an atheist can understand that there is some value, there's some power, there's some goodness in Christianity that doesn't exist in the alternatives, including the alternative that he has chosen for himself, then maybe there's something to this. Maybe, just maybe, it's worth looking at. Maybe it's worth exploring. Maybe it's worth taking the time to understand what Christianity is all about. And maybe, just maybe, if you do that, you'll find that Christianity works for you. That maybe you'll find that having the understanding that there is a God who loves you, a God who's willing to extend himself to you, a God that is willing to forgive you and put you on a path of meaning and purpose and value that you were not on before. It's worth checking out, is it not? The lesson is yours, and hopefully this is something that has encouraged you and something that you can give to other people to encourage them. Keep listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
It's time. The storm. Well, it brought me down to my knees. And I pray, Father, please have mercy, Lord, 'cause I'm almost dead. And every morning when I would rise, I did not think I could face another day. But I made it because you fed me my daily bread. Yeah, Lord. See, when I needed faith, God fed me
my daily bread.
Love just enough to make it through the day. I needed courage. God fed me
my daily
you gotta stay in prayer daily for strength, for courage, and get up. That's the key. You gotta get up and put your head in his, and then you'll make it. You'll see the fruit from your labor. No weapon formed against you could touch God's awesome faith. He'll lead you step after step to the troubles come.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Shout it out, question. Shout it out, question.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Good evening, Brother Stevie. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the Gospel Light Radio broadcast. My name is Brother Yusuf Ford with the Living Stone Church of Christ in Indianapolis, and I've been asked to answer our shouted out question tonight, which is it a sin for Christians to gamble and play the lottery? Thank you for the question. A few people will be interested in hearing my take on the subject, I'm sure. Now, let's jump right in. In short, with regard to this particular inquiry, I don't believe that there's a single scripture in the Old or New Testament that says, quote unquote, thou shalt not gamble. So did anyone in the Bible gamble? Honestly, sort of. When we think of the subject, the first thing that comes to my mind is the practice of which was known as casting lots. Casting lots figured prominently in parts of the biblical narrative. The Israelites, for example, cast lots in order to determine land allotments and choosing temple officials. With regard to dividing the land, Numbers chapter 26, verse 55 says, notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. So there you go. Lottery was used to divide the land. Another example of casting lots is in Acts chapter 1, verse 24 through 26. A lot of you are familiar with this passage. It says, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, shew whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression failed, that he may go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here, leaders of the church cast lots to choose who would replace Judas Iscariot as apostle. Therefore, casting lots was a common practice in a way of determining the answer to certain unknowns. In the case of Numbers chapter 26 and 55, it could be argued, or it could be fortunate or unfortunate on the particular tribe, depending on how those lots came out. But it was a win-win situation, except for the tribe of Levi. They weren't given that land. The tribes were to take care of Levi, so they weren't part of that lottery. When it comes to choosing the high priest, when 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 5 tells us, and there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. These were, of course, the two sons of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And thus they were divided among the sons of Eleazar. There were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lottery, or lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors for the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. So this was an exclusive lottery held for only the high priest's office. Casting lots was a way of sort of, it was a way of determining who would be in the leadership. Now, there's another example of casting lots in this particular case that I'm going to direct you to, Jonah chapter 1. Casting lots was used to find out the truth. And to reveal who was at fault here. So it says, the shipmaster came to Jonah and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And it's amazing, too, because casting lots was pretty accurate when you read those stories in the Old Testament whenever they cast lots. So, and they found the truth of who was responsible for this particular situation and in the case of the boat and the storm that had come out of nowhere. But as accurate as it may have been in the past, we're not inclined to use this method or methods such as throwing dice or drawing cards, flipping coins, and speaking to soothsayers. I know people have even called 1-800-PSYCHO. And I told them, please don't do that. Don't spend your hard-earned money, with this hocus-pocus. That's all it is. So is it wrong for Christians to gamble? I would say it is not, but there's always a catch. I strongly caution you to avoid gambling. Now, it's a common fact that many lives have been ruined as a result of gambling. And I understand intentions may be good, but I hear people say all the time, I win the lottery, I'm going to buy the church building, and I'm going to buy Christians this, and I'm going to buy my family this and that. I understand that the intentions are good, but that road leads to a ruined life, and I've seen it happen over and over and time again. If the average person asks me, this is just me, because people like to argue, you know, people like to find things to argue about or challenge you. So if the average person asked me the question, I wouldn't even answer. But if a Christian asked me the question that we're answering tonight, is it wrong to gamble? I would direct them, first of all, to the following. Now, read along with me. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. If some of you probably have your Bibles open. You knew I was going there, right? Brother Ford's always going to go to the Bible. Anyway, we're supposed to. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Did you ask God if it was okay to gamble? What did he say? What did the Holy Spirit say? Was there an answer? Okay, I'm going to start there. And then I would have him read Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. Okay, I'm stacking the scriptures right. Listen to what the Bible says here. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So Paul's analogy means a slight inclination of error or false teaching is like yeast placed in a bowl. It leavens the entire batch. It has an uncontrollable effect. Once you put yeast into flour, the effects are unstoppable. And that's usually the case typically with people those who are addicts and take drugs, gambling, and the like. And they often admit that they started out with the gateway drug or bought store-bought lottery tickets, and it led them to ruination. And if you don't believe, it's a downward spiral. And some of you that are listening to this broadcast tonight know what I'm saying, and if you understand what I'm saying, and if you believe, if you agree with me, put it in the comment section of the website of the podcast so that people can go back and this is testimony. Because people may think I'm making these things up, but I'm not making this information up. I've spent my life helping people recover from these types of situations. And it's estimated probably 80% of people who suffer from these type of gambling or addictions never seek treatment, no matter how bad the problem is. So is it sinful then? No. In and of itself, it's not, but it can become sinful. If you are a mother, for example, if you are a mother or father and you have children or family to care for and to feed them, this is how it often affects these families. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is worse than an infidel. He is worse than an infidel. And have denied the faith." And so, or he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, same thing. So it's the fact that gamblers and drug addicts often, their life always.
Shout it out question. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Blessings, blessings in your blessings.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
My day, I feel with happiness. My life is built on nothing else. Jesus has turned my world around. I am so glad he came. He has brought me so much joy.
On solid ground, although I have shed a tear or two, I knew my God would somehow see me through, and that's why my day, oh, I knew he'd see me through. But on a solid rock I stay. a family who love me. They don't see much faults, they see me. All of my thoughts, he sees my need.
He has brought me so much joy.
Jesus came
so that we would have life abundantly.
It's not his will nor way
that we should suffer constantly.
So take the time,
give your life to him, trust and obey.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Give your attention to the proclamation of the Gospel of Jesus Christ.
Brian, you're on the air.
I'm ready. Good evening, brothers and sisters. It is once again God's blessed us to be able to come together again that we may study another portion of his holy and divine word. I'd like to thank Stevie Butler for his encouragement and support and all of those who do tune in on a regular basis for this great program. I'm going to go right into our lesson because I do have a short period of time and I do want to be timely on the show this evening. If you turn your books to your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, and park your finger at verse number 21, and we will start our lesson this evening. That's 1 Kings, chapter 18. That's verse 21, and the Bible reads, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt the hold by between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." I'd like to talk to you just a few minutes this evening on the subject, Baal or God? Baal or God? The question on the floor is, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him, as in 1 Kings, which we just read, 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah asked the children of Israel how they planned to worship either Baal or God. They needed to make up their own minds on who they would be loyal to. It is not you can choose both, because the Bible tells us that you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love one or you will hate the other. You've got to make a choice. You cannot dwell on both sides, meaning you can't straddle the fence. Say amen if you can. There was a showdown at Mount Carmel. We see Elijah stand there on Mount Carmel about to make a challenge. Mount Carmel was 1,600 feet above sea level. Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. The 450 prophets were dressed in their orange robes that represented their god, Baal. And let me tell you that God's prophet was not scared. That is why it's important that those of us who are Christians, who are members of the blood-bought, spirit-filled, hell-proof, and heaven-bound Church of Christ, should never be scared about being a member of the Church of Christ. We should never be ashamed about the Church of Christ. Amen. We should never feel down when you are around your coworkers or friends when they brag about their church and what the name of their minister is. They tell you that they're members of Mount Moriah Baptist Church, Lord have mercy, Solid Rock Baptist Church, United AME Methodist Church. And these churches, they have memberships over 800 to 1,000 members. Now, that's a lot up north. I'm sure that's just basic down south. And when they ask us what church we belong to, we say in a low voice, we are a member of the Church of Christ. We need to hold our heads up and say with pride that we are members of the Church of Christ. We need to be proud to be part of the Church of Christ. We need to be proud to say that we are the only church that can be found in the Bible, that you can go to Matthew 16, 18, Romans 16, 16, that the Church of Christ was predicted by the prophets of the Old Testament. The church started in the city of Jerusalem, as the Bible said it would, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Zechariah 1 and verse 16. It started in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It started in the lifetime of the apostles, Mark 9 and 1. Be proud of being a member of the Church of Christ. Now, Elijah's challenge to those prophets of Baal. He requested two bullocks, one for Elijah and the other for the prophets of Baal. They cut it into pieces and laid it on wood and put no fire under it. They called on it. Then he challenged him, call on your name, on the name of your gods, and I will call on my God, the name of in the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire will be the God. Elijah allowed the 450 prophets to go first, and they called on the name of their God, Baal, from morning even unto noon. Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. They then leaped up on the altar, which was made. And when it was but became noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry loud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey. A pre-adventure, he is sleeping and must be wakened. That's some mockery right there. Then the 400 prophets of Baal cried aloud and cut themselves after this manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out of them. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 28. When the midday was passed and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the eating sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any of that regarded. Then it was Elijah's turn, and he went up, and he fixed up a broken down altar. See, he didn't have a brand new altar. He had to fix a previous altar that was used some time ago. Then Elijah took 12 stones, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he then, with the stones, built an altar in the name of the Lord. And then he made a trench around the altar, as great as with certain two measures of seed. And then he put the wood in order. And then he cut the bullocks into pieces and laid them on the wood. And he gave instructions to fill four barrels with water and pour it in the burnt sacrifice on the floor, on the wood. Then he said that he had it undone a second time and then a third time. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 18:35, and the water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. After he did this, Elijah, the prophet of God, started to speak to God in 1 Kings 18:36-39. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now we see here in the 21st century, man faces the same challenges. Modern man must have a choice. Young people face many challenges in their lives that are causing great harm to their own youth. They deal with the premarital sex and moral living, money or God, drugs or God. Adults face material wealth or God, liberalism or God, alcohol or God, drugs or God, marriage infidelity or God. The world has enough glamorous women in Hollywood, power-hungry individuals in the business world, unsatisfied individuals feeling that they need more to be happy, cursing rappers and hip-hop artists saying using vulgar languages to sell their music, electronic evangelists who want to sell you anything from blessed water, blessed towels, blessed handkerchief, blessed oil, and all the doctrines and commandments of man. What the world needs now is godly moral living, people respecting one another, people to love one another, people to help one another. People need to give up the traditions of man. Man needs to turn back to the word of God. Man must understand that they need a word from the Lord in order to make it through this life. Man must understand that there is only one book that has the truth and nothing but the truth, and that is the Bible. Man will not find it in watching Oprah Winfrey. Well, she's off the air now, but they still have her on reruns on other cable stations, if you didn't know. If you didn't know, you're not going to get truth from Dr. Oz. You're not going to get truth by studying books, literature, science, or history, because many of the stuff that's in these books is based upon opinion and theory. I know that you are not going to get it by watching electronic false prophets like T.D. Jakes, crying lion Jimmy Swaggart, Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, with his expensive cars to show off. You're not even going to get it from Juanita Bynum. What man needs is the truth. What man needs is the truth, and nothing but the truth. And it will be, and I'll be found in Ebony Magazine, Sports Illustrated, or Time Magazine. But the only place that you can find the truth and nothing but the truth is in God's word, the Holy Bible. You will not find the truth in a Baptist manual, a Methodist discipline, a Catholic catechism, the Book of Common Prayer. But the only book that you're going to find the truth is in the Bible. The Bible says in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth is found in the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 3 and 4, God forbid ye, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My first point is, How long will you halt between a burning hell or no hell at all? How long will man halt between a burning hell and no hell at all? A large number of people in this world believe that there is no hell. They say that the only hell that they are going through is what they're going through right here on planet Earth. But the Bible says in Matthew 5:29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it's possible for that one of thy members shall perish, and not that the whole body shall be cast into hell. The Bible says in Matthew 23:33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? My brothers and sisters, I stop by to tell you, hell is real. And let me tell you this while I'm flying over about to drop some bombs here tonight. We need to understand that hell is a real place. The Bible says in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Let me drop this other bomb while I'm flying over. There cannot be a heaven without being a hell. The Bible says in Matthew 23:41, then shall he say unto them that on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible also says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap. Also in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now the question is, how long can you halt on the opinion of one baptism or many baptisms? If you go around the different denominations, you will see that different denominations have different ways of baptizing you. Some will sprinkle you, some pour, some immersion, some Holy Ghost, some Holy Ghost and fire, or in some cases, no baptism. It's just what you believe in your heart, that Jesus is your Savior. And you even have the Baptist Church teach in their own manual, their Baptist manual, that baptism is not essential for salvation. But the question on the floor is, what does the Bible say about spiritual baptism? Well, let me first tell you why I just made that point I just made in reference to the Baptist Church. They do not believe that baptism is essential anymore for salvation. And this is quote 6 in their Baptist manual. Baptism is not essential for salvation, for our churches utterly repudiate the dogma of baptismal regeneration. What that means is they kicked it out. They wanted to make their own thing up, and they kicked out baptism, saying it was essential. Now they say you're doing it as an outside of inward grace so you can show folk what God has already done for you. Now let me get back to where I was at. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:1-5, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There is one Lord, one body, and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Jesus himself placed the commandment of baptism in the Great Commission. You will see this in Matthew 28:18-19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Also in Colossians 2:12, Pharaoh with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Now, no one of these denominations, which I mentioned earlier, need to bring out an important point regarding the views of baptism. Now, I've already read to you about the essentialness of baptism, but the Baptists don't believe that baptism is essential. We've already read page 22, but we need to read one more chapter, one more information about the Baptist Church. And this is on page 23 of the Baptist Manual. They say it is most likely that in the apostolic age, that means the time of the apostles. That's when Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, all of the apostles were alive. There was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed. Now, I got to stop here and pause and give station identification. The Baptists told the truth. In the apostolic times, there was basically, they let you know that the Baptist church didn't exist in the time of the apostles. Hello? But also there, that there was only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed. Baptists told the truth. They even admit that they weren't around in A.D. 33 at the first Pentecost. Now, let me go a little further. The baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church. The Baptist told the truth again. When you were baptized, you became a member of the church. Let me go a little further. And at once endowed with him with the rights and privileges of full membership. Now, they told the truth again. Gotta tell the truth when they're telling the truth. They told the truth again. Let's go a little further. In that sense, baptism was the door in the church. Y'all see something wrong here? The Baptist manual says baptism was the door in the church. Then they go on to say, now it is different. And while the churches are desirous to receive members, they are wary and cautious. They do not receive unworthy persons. Now, stop. Let me ask this question before I finish here tonight. Who is worthy? None of us is worthy. Hello? It's by God's desire, by God's design, that we are baptized into the church. That, going a little further, they take them. They'll take a sinner. He comes forward, gives his Christian experience. And then he steps outside, and the Baptist church vote on him, whether he should be a member of the church. Now, isn't it strange you've got a sinner who wants to be a member of the church, but some sinners are going to meet about that sinner, whether to bring him in the church or not in the church? Something's wrong with this, because the Bible still talks about baptism. And let me just drop this other bomb while I'm flying over. It hasn't changed. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That lets you know that something had to happen. Something had to happen, and that happening was that Christ gave his life on the cross for you, for me, for the entire world. Say amen when you can. He didn't die for just a few people and not others. He died for the whole world. Say amen when you can. And the Baptist, this is the finishing this point right here. The Baptist manual goes on further to say, the churches therefore have candidates come before them, make this statement, give their experience, and then their reception is decided by a vote of the members. I don't know about you, but in my studies regarding the Word of God, the Church of the New Testament, I don't see anywhere where any individual was baptized, was voted on as a candidate for baptism. If we go to God's Word, the different examples of baptism were about 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38, 41 to 47. Evangelist Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, Acts 8 and 12. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8, 26 and 39. The Baptist The baptism of Saul of Tarsus, Acts 9:18. Cornelius and his household, Acts 10:1-48. And may I mention right here, Cornelius and his household were the first Gentiles to enter into the Church of Christ. And the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:25-33. You don't see anywhere what they were voting on before they're baptized. They said, I believe, and they were baptized. The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 3:20-21, where sometimes was disciplined that were long-suffering God, waited in the days of Noah when the ark was in preparing, wherein few that eight souls were saved by water, that light figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not putting away the filth of the flesh. You're not getting baptized for a bath. Not putting away the filth of the flesh of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that lets us know that baptism is needed. I have to have one more scripture to give you. Mark 16:15-16. Go ye therefore in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I'm so glad. Back on March 29th, 1979, I was baptized into the Church of Christ. And you know what? I wasn't voted on. Brother Lawton, he wasn't a doctor at that time. He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And next thing I know, I was in the back getting changed into baptismal clothes. And then my Uncle Ernest, the late Brother Ernest Coleman, he baptized his nephew that he did not live to see become a gospel preacher. And I was baptized into the Church of Christ. My brothers and sisters, I could go further, but I think I've given you enough Bible, enough information to know that you've got to become a member of the Church of Christ. And how do you become a member of the Church of Christ? You first of all got to hear the gospel. Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to believe the word of God. John 8:24, except you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. If you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. Then you must confess with your mouth the sweetest words you will ever say. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent. We mentioned repent. You've got to repent, means change your mind from doing wrong to doing things that are right. Then you confess with your mouth the sweetest words you'll ever say, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then you will be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, and you'll be added to the Church of Christ, 2:47. And along with baptism washes away your sins, Acts 22:16. It makes you a new creature, John 3:5. It will make you a child of God, Galatians 3:26-27. And as I said again, God will add you to the Church of Christ. I'm so happy I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I don't know what to say. But I encourage all of you listening to the program tonight. You know now what you need to do. You know that the ways of man is not the right way, but the ways of God through the scripture is the right way for us to be a child of God. May God bless you. May God keep you this evening. Thank you for your attention.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
To close my dying eyes, please don't worry.
Don't worry about me.
Don't
worry about me.
Don't worry
about me.
'Cause I'm
bound to pay the debt I owe.
Yes, I am
bound to pay the debt I owe.
And I say it's in my dying hour. I don't want nobody to moan, no.
You don't have to moan.
All I really want you to do for me is just to give that bell a tone. And then
Don't worry about me.
Cause I'm
bound to pay the debt I owe.
Oh, yes, I am.
Bound to pay the debt I owe.
And I say it's in my dying hour. I don't want nobody sad, no. All I want you to do for me, think about the time we had. Think about the good times.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Look at here, y'all. If you're tired of the devil pressing us down,
come on,
it's time to fight. Well, I know it seems like the devil. Seems like he's winning sometimes. But I came here to let you know that the devil is alive. God is true. God said no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Come on. Look at your neighbor and say,
go get your armor.
Go get your armor and fight the fight. Uh-huh. Go get your helmet, get your sword, and get your shield.
Time to stand.
Stand and do God's will.
Everything
is gonna be okay.
Yeah.
Look out, the enemy is on his way.
Watch out now. Come on.
With God.
Everything. I came to tell you. You don't have nothing to worry about. Just keep your faith in the Master. I need a witness back here. Marissa. Philip. Come here. Sing.
Everything is gonna be alright. Though your day seems dark at night. Satan's strong, but God is stronger. So keep the faith and you gotta keep pressing on. Everything is gonna be okay. God has promised he will make a way. God before us. Can't destroy us, stand tall, the victory is won.
What can separate us from God's love? Such a tribulation, all this persecution, death, and death.
Oh no, we're more than conquerors.
Not afraid of being a come on. Well, it's over. The body of Christ. We're coming out.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.